Good morning. It is so cold back there that I'm just going to need a minute to warm up before I can even think straight. How are you doing? Good. Warmer than me. We're in Galatians 5. We began our Galatians study in August. Doesn't that sound delicious? August. I need to get my focus off of that. Including today, we only have 4 weeks left, 4 weeks remaining in our study of Galatians. So we're going to do just a really quick review. But before we do, here's my prayer for us today, for myself, for everyone that hears this, for you sitting in here. My prayer for us today is I want us to live free in Christ and be full of joy. I want you to be free in Christ and full of joy. I say that genuinely because I don't think that many of us are. I don't think that many of us on a regular basis walk in the freedom that has been freely given to us. And that's really what we're going to talk about today. So would you pray with me as we just ask the Spirit to work in and through this that we may hear His word today? Pray with me, would you please? Father God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that your word became flesh and lived with us and dwelled among us. Thank you that because what Jesus has given us, we no longer need to attain anything. To please you, to be loved by you. Father God, I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that you will awaken our hearts to the joy and the freedom that you have for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you've been following along in Galatians, chapters 1 through 4, we kind of see Paul listing several things. Listing in several ways, basically, how to be free. Listing in several ways what we are free from. Free from false gospels, free from depending on the law, free from our own efforts to please God, free to be part of God's family. So chapter 5 is kind of the pivot point. The beginning of 5 here is the pivot point, going from all the things that Paul is listing, reminding us we are free from this, we are free from this, we are free from this. And now in chapter 5, he's going to say, because now you are free for these things over here. It's for freedom that Christ has set you free. Paul is going to describe what a free person looks like, how a free person believes. Because Paul is never going to say, he never wants to be heard as saying, since Christ has done these things for you, here's what you must do for Christ. He never wants people to hear that there's some sort of relationship between, you know, to get God to love you, there's an exchange system that goes on here. He does this for you, you do this for him. The message of the gospel is, and has always been, because of what Christ has done, we are free to live. Because of what Christ has done, we are free to live. Now that statement doesn't surprise anyone's brain. The statement, because of what Christ has done for you, you're free to live. You're free to live for him. You're free to live in his love. That doesn't surprise any of our brains, but rarely does it make it to our hearts. The knowledge and life of our freedom. And here's a way that you can illustrate this. If you were to go out on the street and ask 10 random people, what is Christianity? Just a simple question of what is Christianity? Do you think your responses are going to have more to do with what has been done or what we need to do? What are you going to hear? If you go ask 10 random people, what does it mean to be a Christian? Are you going to hear, well, it means that all these things have been accomplished for you? You're not going to hear that, are you? No, we've got a PR problem, right? You're going to hear, well, it means you've got to do these things, you've got to not do these things, you've probably got to not like a whole bunch of people, right? Throughout all of Galatians, and especially here in chapter 5, Paul is very excited to tell us one thing, to get across one point, and that's liberation. Liberation. And it's not simply Paul's theology that's coming out here. In fact, over the years, academics and theologians, some people have even said that Paul has different theology than Jesus, which frankly is silly. It's nothing new. Look at when Jesus first starts his earthly ministry. Look at Luke chapter 4. It's going to be on the screen, but Luke 4, 16. When Jesus starts his earthly ministry, Luke relays this story to us, not only to tell us what happened, but to tell us how Jesus is kind of marking his mission. And here we're going to see that the mission of God from the beginning of time through the sending of Jesus, through what Paul is doing, and down in through to us has never been any different. Look here. Starting in 16, Luke chapter 4. And he came to Nazareth, and where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And he stood up to read. See how good it is to be a scripture reader? It's like Christ, so you need to sign up. Nate, get their names. And the scroll of the prophet of Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has set me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him because they knew. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Now, what we just read is the equivalent of a first century mic drop. Because Jesus just said, did you hear that? That's me. The problem is we don't think that we're poor or captive. God says my mission is to set the captives free. Jesus says, my mission, I'm the only one who can do this. I will set the captives free. Paul is saying the gospel is to set captives free. It's the same story. If you're a believer, if you follow Christ, we need to hear this. It's very tempting to think that Paul is a Superman Christian. Like, yeah, that was Paul. He was able to do this, and the truth is, we're no different than Paul. It's just our turn. Are you tracking with that? You're not any different. You don't have a different Holy Spirit in you than Paul. It's just our turn to proclaim liberty to the captives. And you have a captive in the mirror to preach the gospel to every single morning when you wake up. So for Paul, the friction comes from, in his setting, what they were dealing with. The friction comes from a vocal minority telling people, yes, Jesus is great, you need Jesus, and that's kind of how you get in the front door of Christianity, but then you kind of need to get to work to earn your keep And here's what that looks like. First of all, circumcision, and then a host of other things that really true Christians do. And the ones that really know what's going on. That's where we find chapter 5. So for the rest of the time, here's what we're going to get. We're going to get four reminders of freedom. And I encourage you to write them down, because at least two of them you're not going to believe and you're going to need to come back to, because they don't sound like they should be right. So we're going to get four reminders from this text of what freedom is, four reminders of freedom, and then three questions to ask ourselves. So starting with the first one from Galatians 5, 1 through 3, and that is this: performance is a trap. Performance is a trap. Every single one of us has, is, or will obsess on our performance for our acceptance in some area of our life. You have, you will, you are. Now, it's doubtful that what you're really counting on is circumcision. At least half of you, for sure. It's doubtful that that's what you're counting on. But there are plenty of options. There are plenty of options of things to choose. Whatever you think you can do, whatever you think you can do or believe or know that will make you more attractive or more worthy or more acceptable to God is the slavery that you return to. We all have it. We all have it. So the external issue that Paul cites is circumcision. The internal issue, the heart issue that's being dealt with, is at a much bigger level than this. So let's put it in a common day vernacular, in a common issue that we might think about. What Paul is saying to us here, what the Bible is saying to us, is that if you think coming to church makes God happy, if you think coming to church makes God happy, you can never miss without disappointing him. If you think leading a small group is impressive to God, you can never make a mistake without frustrating him. If you think kindness wins God over, you can never get mad without failing him. If you think serving satisfies God, you can never stop without provoking him, right? Because you're trading it off. And here's where it gets tricky and very confusing, is all those things I listed are very good things to do, are excellent things to do, are things that we should want to do. What the Bible is telling us on the life focused on performance for God places our priority on ourselves. A life focused on performance for God places the priority of our lives on ourselves. That's a prison. That's a prison of our own making. This is very confusing because most of us think that growing as a Christian is needing less help. Like, you have fewer prayer requests, you've got a lot of verses memorized. Most of us have been trained to think that growing in Christ means that we need less help, until we realize that what we're actually saying is, the better I get, the less I need Jesus. And that's exactly what we're saying. And now verse 4 makes all the sense in the world. Look at verse 4. Of chapter 5. It says, you are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. So if performance is a trap, number two, trying to please God is dangerous. I told you some of these aren't even going to sound right. Trying to please God is dangerous. When you are good enough, When you're good enough to not need the cross anymore, when you've outgrown the cross, which sounds ridiculous, but it's a lifestyle many Christians lead. When you've outgrown the cross, you're betting on perfection. To which many people would say, yeah, but I'm a good person. Look closely at how verse 4 is phrased, because it will surprise us. Who has fallen away from grace? When we hear the term fallen from grace, what do you think of? You think of a huge moral failure, right? You think of a lifestyle that's completely in contradiction to Scripture and what God desires. I mean, you think of this like front page tabloid, Northland pastor caught selling black tar heroin, right? Not me. That's what we think of. We think, oh, he's fallen from grace. You think of this huge failure. But that's exactly not what the Bible says. Look at what it says. You who are severed from Christ, who's fallen away from grace, you would be justified by the law. You churchy folk. Who is in danger of proving their faith as a sham? The person who is consistently failing and begging for repentance, or the person who just really can't think of anything that needs to be repented of. So if we can't sin our way out of grace, or we can't sin we can't perform our way into any kind of acceptance, what do we do? What's to be said of striving? What's to be said of growing? What's to be said of any kind of effort at all? Performance is a trap. Trying to please God can be dangerous. So Galatians 5, 5 and 6 tell us that we strive from, not for. Read this with me, literally out loud. Strive from, not for. One letter difference. Universally separated. If chapter 5 transitions us from what Christ has set us free from into what he set us free for, we see that verse 5 says, through the Spirit by faith. Through the Spirit by faith. That's how we've been set free. Our freedom comes through the Spirit by the faith that we've been given. We don't strive for anything. That's been taken care of. That is finished. It is finished. We don't strive for anything. In fact, Paul even goes on to say, talking about circumcision, if circumcised, uncircumcised, it doesn't matter. It really makes no difference because we don't hope in ourselves. We don't hope in ourselves. Now, every morning, when you get up and when you see the person in the mirror that needs to hear the gospel, you need to hear that we don't hope in ourselves. You've probably sang this song before. It goes like this. My hope is built on nothing less than what? Jesus, you know the words. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. I only trust in Jesus' name. We know the words. We sing the words like, yeah, that's true. This is so contrary to how we live. It's what we know is true. It doesn't surprise our brains. It rarely makes it to our hearts. That the pressure's off. It is contrary to the self-help of do more, try harder. Do you know what a multi-billion dollar industry just self-help books are. You have some at home. Contrary to self-help of do more, try harder, it's contrary to the prosperity gospel of somehow putting God in our debt. I still don't understand that one, lucrative as it is. It's contrary to the anxiety of performance for acceptance. A lot of times we call being a Christian trusting Jesus, putting our faith in Jesus. Trusting Jesus means that God no longer judges us or considers us by our performance. He judges us and considers us by Christ's performance for us. That's liberating. Verse 6 says that your faith is walked out in love. When performance no longer counts for our justification, we're free to walk our faith out in love. We're free to be actually in Christ. And in Christ means that we don't strive to be loved. We strive because we are loved. You don't strive to be loved. You strive because you are loved. We don't strive to be redeemable. He died for us while we were still sinful. We don't strive to be acceptable. The faith that we are given by the Holy Spirit makes us acceptable. We don't strive to be lovable. We strive because He first loved us. This is no different story than it's ever been. But it's the one we don't hear up here. It's the one that doesn't make it here. So tell me, do you feel just a little bit more free than when you walked in? Do you feel a little bit more free than when you walked in? I don't need to hear it because I'm free from needing that acceptance from you. But I think it would be very healthy if you were to proclaim, do you feel a little bit freer than when you walked in?
Yes.
Good. Because it's not going to last. I'm sorry. Galatians shows us that we forget the gospel. The message of Galatians is freedom, and he just is telling us over and over again. You know why he's telling us over and over again? Because we need to hear it over and over again. I'm an example of forgetting the gospel. This week, writing this sermon, in fact, at the point of being halfway through page 3, for multiple reasons, this particular sermon, just a lot of challenges. It was difficult to write. It's the way I was phrasing things. I was frustrating, couldn't finish a thought. And I got to a point here, page 3.5, where I'm writing and I'm thinking to myself, this is what I'm thinking to myself. I'm being very vulnerable, so don't judge me. And I'm thinking to myself, I don't know why this is so difficult. I mean, I know exactly what I want to say. Why can't I figure out how to say it? And then I start thinking, maybe I should have read more. Maybe I should have studied more. Maybe I should have prayed more. Maybe I should. And I'm like, I'm doing it. I am in the middle of writing a sermon on it, and I'm doing it. The truth is, it's always good to pray more, study more, but there's no acceptance in that. God's joy and faithfulness in working through me and sharing the gospel to others in what I say has nothing to do in what I do, but what he's done for me. I'm a total train wreck, but you can still hear the gospel from me. Do you see the analogy? We all need to be reminded, because performance is a trap. Trying to please God can be dangerous. So we strive from, not for. And the last one from Galatians 5, 7 through 15. So we keep our eyes up. Keep our eyes up. Paul says, you were running well. Like, who tripped you up? Wasn't God that did it? You were running well. You were going in the right direction. You believed the gospel. Even when we are running well, and we know this to be true. If you've followed Christ for more than 45 minutes, you know this to be true. Even when we are running well, it does not take much to knock us off a Christ-centered life. It doesn't take much. That's why Paul says just a little leaven. It does not take very much to spread in through our whole hearts. The people in Galatia, the Paul's friends, the people who he's writing, they didn't start off believing that they need to earn any kind of love from God, but they certainly drifted into it, and it didn't take very long. So here's the obvious question. How do you know? How do you know that you are not, right now, how do you know you're not involved in some sort of self-salvation project? It's DIY Christianity. How do you know you're not doing it? If it's so easy to drift into, if it's the default setting of our hearts. Let's look at three, in closing, we're going to look at three self-salvation projects and questions to ask ourselves about them. Here's the first one. Salvation by influence. Salvation by influence. We saw this in verse 1, 2, and verse 8. Trying to influence God's opinion of us by something we may do or think or believe or act or say. Trying to influence God's opinion of us. Some of us know that we do this. Some of us don't think we do it at all. Many of us wouldn't think or wouldn't say that we kind of count on our merits to please God. But look here. Look at this. Consider it this way. We wouldn't say that we try to please God by what we do. But other people, that's a different question, isn't it? Your boss, your spouse, your kids, your neighbor, your friends, your family. If we try to justify ourselves with God by doing good, we will certainly do the same with ourselves and with other people. If we try to justify ourselves with God by what we do, we're certainly going to do that with other people. So let's ask ourselves this question. Whose lack of approval is crushing you? Whose lack of approval is crushing you? It's not Christ's. Because that's not how you got it in the first place. Whose lack of approval is crushing you? Can you disappoint and it just makes you feel ill? There's probably a self-salvation project going on there. It's salvation by influence. Second one, salvation by comparison. We see this going on in verse 13. There's someone in your life. There's someone in your life that is a Christian that drives you crazy. You instantly just thought of someone. Don't do that. If they're next to you, don't do that. There's someone in your life that drives you crazy. It might be how they work or not work. It might be how they think or what they say. It might be how they vote. It might be something. There's someone in your life that drives you crazy. You're not even sure if they're a Christian or not, right? When you notice the faults of other people, when what you primarily notice is the faults of other people, you're probably counting on your own perfection in some way or another. I can't believe they think this way or work this way or live this way or do this or spend their money on this or treat their kids like this or don't treat their kids like this. I do. Ask yourself this question. Since Christ has met the demand on me for perfection, where can I show compassion? Salvation by comparison. Last one. Salvation by litigation. You see this in all throughout, but especially in 11 through 15. When we forget the gospel, and we all do, when we forget the gospel, when we forget grace, when we forget grace, we forget humility. Let me ask you this. How busy is your internal lawyer? Did you know you had one? If you didn't, you're in trouble because he's already on the clock. How busy is your internal lawyer? Do you hate being wrong? You hate even more being called on it? Small groups are almost impossible for you, aren't they? Are you justified by being viewed as always having the answer? Loving others in Christ, by definition, means pointing away from yourself. When we give and receive love in Christ, we're not afraid to be wrong. We're not as argumentative. It doesn't hurt our pride to be reminded of the gospel. Has anyone ever reminded you of the gospel and it made you mad? He's working overtime. We've been reminded, hey, why are you striving for something that you already have? And that makes us mad. There's a self-salvation project going on there. We're not walking in the freedom that Christ has freely given us. We're paying for it. When we seek community and grow with others, we're walking in Christ. When the pressure of perfection is off, joy begins to thrive. Where do you need to get rid of defending your actions? Where do you need to get rid of defending your actions? Because being in Christ, being a Christian, means that God looks at you, sees Jesus, and says, not guilty. Let's pray. Father, we say to you, our hope is built on nothing less than your incarnation, your perfect life, your atoning death, your liberating resurrection. Nothing less than that. Father God, I pray that you will form our hearts, the truth of your love, the freedom of your gospel, form in our hearts that we have nothing to strive for, so we are free to strive from your love, from your acceptance, from your truth. Give us the joy in that, Father God. Pray that you'll hear our words right now. Pray that they will be enjoyable to you, glorifying to you, and worshipful for us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray and that we worship. Let's stand and worship him together.